Please stand as you are able for a reading from the Gospel of Luke. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in a group of travelers, they went on a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in his wisdom and in years and in divine human favor. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we prepare for the sermon, would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, my high school had sort of a weird way of disciplining students who acted up. We've got some educators here. I know that some schools place a heavy emphasis on detention. We certainly had detention. But teachers at my high school loved to make students write handwritten copies of George Washington's Rules of Civility when they got in trouble. When I graduated from high school, my parents gave me a little bound copy. I hope it was as a joke, because I had already really memorized all 110 verses of all 110 rules of civility by that point, having copied them a number of times. Now, there was some good advice in George Washington's Rules of Civility. He says, "Sleep not with other when others speak," and I feel like maybe I should look over my glasses at this point. "Sleep not when others speak, sit not when others stand, speak not when you should hold your peace," which is something I'm not great at, "walk not on when others stop." He says, "Put not off your clothes in the presence of others, nor go out of your chamber half dressed. In the presence of others, sing not to yourself a humming noise, nor drum with your fingers or feet. When in company, put not your hands to any part of the body not usually discovered." And sort of summing it up, every action done in company ought to be done with some sign of respect to those that are present. That's a good rule for civility. Now, in high school, if the infraction was minor, we'd only have to write like 5 of the rules of civility, and we usually got to choose which ones, so we all knew which of the 5 were the shortest. But if you really messed up, like this was so bad, this actually never even happened to me. If you never messed up, the teacher would make you copy the whole thing, alternating every letter with a different color. And so there emerged in the back hallways, in the seething underbelly of Memphis University School, a black market for those click pens that has more than one color. Life finds a way. I tell you all of this because it occurs to me that we don't really have much of a consensus on modern rules of civility anymore. I mean, I would have thought that a rule like don't yell at each other would be something we could all agree on, but it turns out that I can't tell you the number of times that I've watched 2 people have a conversation where I thought the veins in their neck were sticking out so far that I wondered if the veins themselves were going to jump out of their necks and start their own argument. We just don't have a common core of civility any longer. And in fact, if I had to point to one rule, one thing that I bet all of us have heard at some point in our lives, it's actually really bad advice. I bet somebody at some point in your life has told you that the two things that you should not talk about in polite company are politics and religion. Politics and religion. It's bad advice. Now, if you're in a hurry, I could see how this is good advice, at least as it relates to like your Uber driver. I can tell you some stories of awkward conversations I have had in cabs and airplanes. The problem is that our inability to talk about our religion in any sane, thoughtful matter has led to a great spiritual illiteracy in America. Now, I have to tell you, I've recently discovered that this issue is worse than I originally thought it was. Just this morning, in this morning's New York Times, the writer Jonathan Merritt, whom I have quoted before, has written an editorial titled, "It is Getting Harder to Talk About God." He writes that in a country in which 70% of Americans describe themselves as Christians, that an overwhelming majority of Americans rarely have regular spiritual conversations, conversations about spirituality. I'm not super surprised by that statistic. Society and many of our parents have told us that these are not conversations for polite company. But you know what floored me? I mean, it is really hard to shock me. But what floored me was that of church-going Christians, the percent of people who have had a spiritual conversation at least once a week is 13%. One in eight people who go to church have a spiritual conversation once a week. I mean, I don't even really understand. Like, spiritual conversation is like all we do here. I mean, I haven't heard anything about Sunday school classes using the hour to play bunco. I'll tell you what I think is happening, though. I don't think we're uninterested in spiritual conversations. Quite the opposite, in fact. My experience in ministry is that people are full of huge questions about life and the universe and purpose and God. What I think is happening is that people feel completely inadequate to talk about spiritual matters with any authority. And in some ways, of course. I mean, if you are expecting sermons that completely pin down the nature of God and the universe in 20 minutes or less, you are in the wrong building. You're not going to get it from me. God is bigger than our language, more complicated than any sermon that I might give or that you might receive. I mean, if you lived to be 1,000 years old and you went to church every Sunday and heard a home run of a sermon every single week, you would still not completely grasp the entirety of who God is and how God works. I've talked to plenty of adults, for whom this is just too much. It's just too complicated, too difficult. Plenty of adults who feel totally inadequate to talk about their faith. But you know who gets it? Kids. They don't tend to pretend like they completely understand God, but it doesn't keep them from having spiritual conversations anyway. I mean, this scripture lesson this morning is a great example. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Y'all, 12-year-old Jesus is like my favorite Jesus. Because this Jesus has lip. I mean, I don't know how else you interpret this passage, except for when Jesus gets lost after Passover, and his parents completely freak out, which I totally understand. And then they find Jesus in the temple sitting among the Sunday school teachers, and Mary says to Jesus, why? I mean, she's like growling, why have you done this to us? We were freaking out. And Jesus looks at his parents and sort of rolls his eyes, puts his hands on his hips, and this is a direct quote from the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Did you not know that I'd be in my Father's house? And I mean, like, how are you going to argue with that? That's the kind of argument that as a parent drives me completely bananas. Because sure, he's got a good point, but that doesn't help me get back the 50 years that I aged over the last 3 days. That kind of thing drives me crazy as a parent. But as a pastor, well, I got to tell you, I don't think it's an accident that the hero of this story is 12 years old. I mean, I think about my own life as an adult. Would I feel comfortable sitting among the high priests and the scribes and the rabbis in the temple out in public testing my biblical and theological knowledge? No! I mean, I've got a Master of Divinity degree. Emory University gives out the largest diplomas in the world. You could see it from space. And it says, I have mastered the divine. But I mean, I wouldn't want to be embarrassed. Because what if there's something about the book of Jeremiah I've forgotten about? Or I've confused two of the prophets? Or I've misremembered a verse? But 12-year-old Jesus, bless his heart, sits among the teachers and holds court and asks questions and gives answers and has one of those spiritual conversations that only 13% of us have once a week. And so maybe you're thinking, well, it's convenient that this story is Jesus. It's Jesus. I can never be like Jesus. Don't try to tell me that I can. But the thing is, the writer of the Gospel of Luke doesn't act like 12-year-old Jesus has it all figured out, despite the fact that every 12-year-old I've ever met is certain that he or she does. Jesus doesn't just answer questions about Scripture. He asks them. He asks them. And at the end of the story, did you catch the little postscript that Jenny read? As Jesus went back with his parents, who breathed a giant sigh of relief, and who also probably grounded him for a year when they found him, the writer of the Gospel of Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in years. He didn't have it figured out on his own. He grew. Now, like, listen, I know all of this is a lot. I know church and religion and faith and Bible, I know all of this is a lot. The business of coming to understand God and the world and our place in it is a lot. But we don't do this work alone. For one thing, we have the church, the very body of Christ, to guide us. I hope that you are in a Sunday school class. Children, youth, adults alike. If you aren't in a class, I'd love to have conversation about finding you one that fits. And if we can't find one, we will make one for you. I also hope that as you grow in faith and are making space in your schedule for God, that you'll find time to teach in our children's Sunday school program every now and again. You don't have to have it all together to teach. God knows that if we had a requirement to have it all together, we would have no teachers and you would have no pastors. I mean, can you imagine what this story in the Gospel of Luke would have looked like if there had been no teachers to sit and speak with Jesus? Friends, we have the church to guide us, filled with not yet perfect people who are just doing the best they can, the best we can. And more importantly, we have this book. We have the Bible. Now, you may feel inadequate on your own to have language to describe God. You may not understand the mystery of God's ways, but then the language, the understanding of God, these words don't begin with you. It starts here in Scripture, in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of words about God, trustworthy words, true words, spiritual words. We have the church, we have Scripture, and the thing is, you can't properly have one without the other. You can't have church without the Bible, though I have seen churches try. I know plenty of churches that don't talk much about Scripture. They just talk about all the social evils of the world, and that's a good thing to talk about. It's an even better thing to do something about. But it strikes me that those churches who forget that the things revealed in the Bible are central to who we are, those churches end up doing much less actual good than they set out to do. Because they end up with a spirituality that looks a lot like them, me, you, us. Make God in their image. And I don't know about you, but I am hopeful for a higher calling than a God made in my image, than the things that are in the deep recesses of my own heart, because not all those things are all that great. You can't have church without the Bible, but you likewise can't have the Bible without church, though people try. Now, I hope that you are a person. No, I expect that you are a person who finds ways to read Scripture every day. I mean that, a little bit every day. If you want to grow more confident in your spiritual vocabulary, if you want to grow closer to God and God's purpose for your life, there is no single step that you can take that will be more beneficial to your spiritual health than regular study of the Bible. But the Bible was never meant only for private consumption. I mean, that's how fundamentalism happens. How people sometimes turn the Bible into a weapon instead of an instrument of love. There's a reason that we read it together every single week and talk together about what it means. The Bible is a complicated book. Really, it's a library. Not best interpreted only through my lens or yours, but ours together as we consider our reason and tradition and experience and all of the things that those lenses bring to bear on our reading of Scripture. Let me say to our third graders, those who've received Bibles today, you have been given a dangerous gift. The Bible is a dangerous book. Throughout history, people have fought over it, killed over it, died over it. It's a big book, a library, books of all kinds within the Bible, stories of adventure and betrayal, stories of love and care, stories of sadness, stories of great joy. And the thing is, if you wait until you understand everything about everything to start reading it or talking about it, you will be waiting your entire life. Don't wait. If you need hope, don't wait. If you need understanding, don't wait. If you need comfort, don't wait. There is no better picture of how good God is than the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the one whose life is revealed in Scripture, who came to save us and saves us every day. So, dear friends, if you, like most Americans, have forgotten about how to speak about God. If you have never seemed to be able to find the right words, let me encourage you to start with the ones in this book. And if at the end of the day, you are left with questions, more questions, just as much as you are left with answers, my suspicion is that you will find yourself in the company of 12-year-old Jesus. And I'm just saying, you could be in worse company than that. Thanks be to God. Amen.